welcome you all here as well. It is good to be here on Resurrection Sunday, right? This is the day of the year that the Christian church waits for. This is the day that we've waited for the last 7 days. We've followed the crowd and the hosannas as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and they lay their clothes down, and they cut off palm branches and waved them in his honor. We've had Jesus come into the temple to cleanse the temple of those that were abusing the space therein. We've heard him teach and address those that came to him, both Jews and Gentiles alike. We've listened to him as he taught the disciples in the upper room how to observe the Lord's Supper, how to serve, how to be a servant. We heard the great prayer in the upper room of how he loved us, how he prays for us that we would be one as a people, that we would be one with Jesus Christ, and therefore that we would be one with God the Father. We followed him into the garden. We experienced the abandonment that he felt at the hands of his very best friends. We have heard of the brutal stripes which he bore on our behalf, of the unjust trial before Pilate and the Jewish leaders, and the unbearably long road to Golgotha. The sight of the cross, Jesus hanging between two thieves, being numbered with the murderers, hearing our Lord himself cry under the brutal load of our sin and separation from his Father. This has, Lord willing, brought us into a place of worship and of great anticipation of Easter Sunday. Today we know because of the great story of the salvation, and we know because we have seen the end of it. Not the end of its outworking, but the end of Jesus' life on earth. And we celebrate that the grave could not hold Jesus, that he didn't stay dead, that the stone was rolled away, and he lives eternally, and because he lives, we too will live. More important to us as a church and as Christians than believing in the events of Christmas and Good Friday and Easter Sunday is their significance to our faith. Believing that an event actually happened is very different than believing it has the power to shape an individual, a people, a nation, and believing that it has the power to shape the world. It has been said that opinions form beliefs, and beliefs in turn form convictions, and convictions then must translate, they're formed, or they must translate into actions to as an undeniable result of those convictions, or as an outworking of that conviction in our lives. I'm going to give you a very base example, and this is, I reiterate, very base. How many of you, when you go to the restaurant, you order steak instead of chicken? Nobody orders steak. You order steak instead of chicken. In my opinion, steak is better than chicken. My wife tells me we have company coming over for supper and asks what she should prepare for the company, if she should prepare steak or beef. And I believe that the company, since I believe that steak is better than chicken, I believe the company would appreciate steak rather than a chicken dish, because a steak is better, right? But since I'm a farmer and I have farmer friends that also raise beef, and we get together and we talk about how to grill steaks and which is the best way to grill steaks and which is the best marinade, it is indeed cemented in my mind that beef is better than chicken. No one will change my mind. We serve beef more than chicken. And I asked you this morning, if you had to take one meat out of your diet, which one would it be and why chicken? All jokes aside, but that is just a very base example of how an opinion can influence what we believe. You take the biblical account of Christ's birth, His ministry on earth, his death and resurrection. And for many of us, these truths have been taught to us from Sunday school on, or from even before Sunday school. We've been taught through our adolescent years into our teen years and into adulthood. There may be, myself included, we just simply believe them because that's what we've been taught, and that's what the Bible says of Jesus, and we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible to be true. I don't say these things to discredit those that have had a Timothy-like experience of coming to faith, or those whose transformation was not sudden, or that we don't remember the date, because those too are very real and genuine. I seed these thoughts rather this morning as a way for us to check ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. There are very few among us, if any, that would dispute the resurrection of Jesus. By and large, and with broad strokes, we believe it. Do we believe the power, though, that it has to raise us from the dead? This morning we will look at five different points. First, we'll cover Matthew's account of the resurrection. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at the immediate effects of the resurrection, Jesus' death and its resurrection, and its the supernatural attributes of it, that Jesus brings us to life, and that we have a living hope. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that we can come together on Resurrection Sunday, Lord, to remember the great price that you paid on Friday, that you went into the grave and that you didn't stay there, but that you rose, Lord, in great power. Lord, and because you rose, we also will one day live again eternally. Father, we give you thanks and praise for that, and Lord, we just pray that as we look at the significance of the events of the resurrection to our faith, Lord, that it would be refreshed and cemented fresh in our minds of why we believe what we believe. Lord, affirm these truths to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we go back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, it's immediately following the crucifixion, or the end of the events of the crucifixion. Verse 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. That's one of the first things that happened when Jesus passed on the cross and he cried that the work was finished. Immediately the veil was torn from top to bottom. The Bible's clear on it. It says it was torn from the top, not from the bottom so as that man could have done it, but it was torn from the top. God had to tear the veil. Secondly, the earth did quake. An earthquake is a supernatural event. And the fact that it happened immediately at the crucifixion affirms that it was a supernatural event. God shook the earth. It says the rocks were torn or rent. and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept or had died earlier arose. There's a little bit of trouble when you understand the chronology of this text to know that immediately after Jesus died, that there was resurrected saints that went and testified in Jerusalem. Paul says in Colossians and also in Corinthians that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead in Colossians, and he is the first fruits of them that have gone on before, meaning that he was the first to rise to live eternally. And so for us to believe that these were actually resurrected to live eternally at that time, we don't know the exact events, and Matthew's the only gospel writer that actually shares these details. But nonetheless, God ordained that these holy people, the Bible calls them saints, that had been dead, arose to life and went into the holy city. They went into Jerusalem. Where did the church start? The church started in Jerusalem. They went and they kick-started the church, we might say. They were living testimonies to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were living testimonies to the power of Jesus' death and to the power of his resurrection. Hebrews says that those that had not yet experienced Jesus or the resurrection looked forward in faith to the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. And Hebrews also says that because they didn't see Christ doesn't put them at any disadvantage to those that have, witnesses that have seen Jesus, or those of us that have come after. Sin automatically is taken away. Death ultimately is taken away. These people have been raised to life. That is the first supernatural thing that happens after Jesus' death. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's just about at the end of his first letter to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to correct wrong thinking and perhaps refute teaching that had crept into the church that there was no resurrection, not of Jesus or of believers. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He says to the Corinthians, he says, this is my primary argument. This is the thing, the ESV calls it, "I have delivered unto you the things of first importance." The things that are absolute number one priority in the Christian faith. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in the grave. He was actually dead. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are the things, the very core beliefs, the very core doctrines of our faith. A leading evangelical was asked to be part of a Christian conference roundtable discussion on the resurrection. And knowing ahead of time of who he would be sitting beside and who he would be answering with, those that were of a more liberal theology, he prepared a solid argument with a great emphasis on the physical aspect of Christ's death and resurrection. He made sure to help the listeners understand that the account of the Scriptures is much more than a metaphor to be understood, something that could be left open to interpretation, but rather that it must understood to be in a physical sense in order that it would become effective. Having felt that he gave a solid argument, he was satisfied, but after the camera and the lights were turned off, one of his fellow participants sitting next to him leaned over and said, "You don't actually think it was physical." Paul is telling us the same thing. Let's read verse 11. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, "You have heard and believed the message of Christ rising from the dead. How can you say that dead people don't rise again?
Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, whether it were I or they, whoever the living testimony, those that actually saw Jesus after he was risen, whether it was them or I, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how can some of you say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. As real as we are here today alive, Jesus also rose from the dead. And if we don't believe this, our entire Christian life and our entire Christian faith and beliefs are dead. All the things that we believe and confess are like a house of cards. They will fall. Because everything hinges on the physical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I gave you the example earlier of my leaning toward beef over chicken, and we laugh about it, but ultimately this is my opinion. This is an opinion that if told to somebody often enough, they will begin to believe. It's like propaganda. The same goes for our faith. For those of you that listen to a lot of news or on social media, you understand the power of opinion. Companies hire social media influencers. Why do they do that? Because they continually seed marketing into people's minds, and eventually you believe that, yes, I do need them, and yes, in order to be this person, I need this. That's the power of opinion. You know of news reporters that hold a certain opinion or of a certain political leaning that influences everything they say. It's like they're wearing a pair of glasses. And through those glasses, they look and they see everything. And they write accordingly. You have a left-leaning reporter, he will report on all the things that the right is doing bad and vice versa. There is no such a thing as unbiased reporting. It's impossible. Because everything we say or think has been influenced by our experience or our understanding, both of which are fallible and incomplete. If you're on social media and you go and you find a controversial post and you read the comment thread, you know that it doesn't take long for somebody to absolutely get taken to the cleaners for what they've said. You read that long enough, somebody's opinion, you know that eventually they have an effect on what you believe and understand. Beliefs then turn to be convictions. And we all know how passionate convictions can be for people who profess them. How do we believe what the Bible has to say about the resurrection of Jesus? How do we believe that? We take it by faith. Can we as Christians give non-believers a scientific explanation of how it's possible for somebody to rise from the dead after being dead for 3 days? Not other than that it's a miracle from God. And it is in this way that we have to believe as believers in Jesus, in the supernatural. There's no other way. We have to believe in the supernatural, in the miraculous, in order to accept it. A little further on, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 35, he says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die.
And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same kind of flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In John chapter 12, and I spoke on that Sunday night when I was here, but Jesus gave the example. When the Greeks came to him, Jesus gave the example of the seed. Jesus refers to himself as the seed that must die in order to bring eternal life. And when we identify with him, we believe in him, we must follow him and die to self as well. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He promised that we would rise with him to be where he is and be honored by God himself because of Jesus. Verse 26 of John chapter 12. Paul is working off the very same argument. If Jesus died and rose to life, we also, because we are one of his, will have resurrected bodies. We are raised to new life in Christ in the spiritual sense the moment we become believers. When we baptize people, we say that baptism doesn't save. But the moment that you became a believer, you were baptized with Christ. You died, you went into the ground with him, and you are risen to new life. That's the symbolism of baptism, of water baptism. We died to self spiritually, we buried our old life, and we have risen anew to life in Christ. Romans 8 says that we're dead to the flesh and alive to the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit when we are Christ's. But our resurrection to new life is not simply in spiritual bodies. Christians will also receive new bodies in heaven. Not spiritual bodies that have never been exposed to the same struggles that our flesh has been, but rather we might say a body in resemblance of our earthly flesh. When Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 39 to 41, he's talking about that. He says, not all flesh is the same kind of flesh. One kind of flesh for men and another flesh of beasts. You're not going to come reincarnate as something else. When we're going to be in heaven, you're going to have a body that resembles your old one. It just will not have any imperfections. It will be perfect. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, our bodies groan, waiting for their restoration, waiting to be restored to our original state before sin got a hold of us. Verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15, and it says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We've been made in Adam's image or his likeness. One day we will be finally and fully in the image of the resurrected Jesus. We've borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that Jesus will destroy is death. Death itself. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When we're resurrected, when Christians are resurrected at the rapture, death will truly have been swallowed up by life. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We will know then, that our faith was not in vain. I was reading a social media thread of somebody that had posted about Easter weekend, and one of the accusations that came through was that Christians are just a bunch of escapists. All we look for is heaven, and we just want to get out of here. We just have an escapist mentality, and the Bible doesn't tell us to be like that. Peter wrote, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us again to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul said to the Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, we know that our eternity is going to be much, much better than anything we can experience here on earth. But for me to live is Christ. And we have been given a living hope. A hope that kicks into gear as soon as we become a follower of Jesus. A hope that one day we indeed will be saved from this body. But nonetheless, while we're here, we have been given this. It's a gift to us, a living hope. Christ, ultimately, is our hope, and today we remember that he is alive, that the grave couldn't hold him any longer. We have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us, fellowship that is uninterrupted, without fault, with the eternal Son of God. Peter says we are being guarded through faith, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We must keep believing. Hebrews is really, really strong on that fact. Faith is not a one-time event. It is an exercise. In order for faith to flourish, it must be exercised. We need to keep believing. Keep believing in the physical death and resurrection of Jesus. We have to keep believing in the supernatural and the miraculous. Jesus told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Do you believe this? Shall we pray? God, we thank you for the testimony of the saints that have gone on before us. Lord, for the preserved words of Scripture. And Lord, we know that there are so many pressures that face us today, Lord. And though they're not new, Lord, we can see that already in the first century that there were many pressures as well. Lord, we thank you for the words of Paul that have encouraged us to go on in our faith. Lord, to be unmovable in what we believe to be true. Lord, that we wouldn't fall to the theories that come that try and scientifically explain them away, but rather, Lord, that we believe that you actually came to earth, you lived in the flesh, you suffered in our place, you died, your body was physically dead, you descended to hell, Lord, to conquer death, and you rose again, victorious. Lord, we thank you for the promise that we too, and we identify with you, and we are faithful, Lord, that you will bring us back to new life. Lord, that we could live eternally in your presence, around the throne, God, praising the Father, praising Jesus, Lord, being honored by the Father because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have as believers. Lord, help us to remain steadfast. Lord, it's through your power that we're guarded in faith. And we acknowledge that here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I heard an old story, how our Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he had built for me in glory. Heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
I want to say thanks for coming. Thanks to everyone who had a part in this morning's service. May God have been glorified. As I was preparing for this message, I just thought to myself, and I preached to myself, but what is it about the account of the accounts that we have in the Bible, actually, from all the events of the Old Testament through Jesus' life and the new church? What is it that actually causes us to live like we do? Is it because we're moralists? Or is it because that's what the Bible told us to do? Or is it because that's actually what we believe? And our faith is real. And it's not rooted in a story, but it's rooted in our convictions. Opinions have a way of forming beliefs, and beliefs, ultimately, when they're mature, form convictions, and our convictions dictate our actions. And I trust that this Easter, our convictions would again be reestablished and strengthened and reaffirmed that yes, indeed, Jesus did go to the cross for us. He physically died and he rose again to new life, and he will one day bring us into heaven to live eternally. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. His death and resurrection have a power to break the chains of bondage that we struggle with in this body, and everyone struggles with some type of bondage. His resurrection has the power to heal our deepest scars. The light of his glorified life shines in us to dispel the deepest darkness. The church, Christ's bride, stands in the wake of this victory. We live in the victory of Jesus Christ. And therefore, encourage you with a verse out of 1 Corinthians 15:58: be steadfast in these truths, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed. The ushers will usher you out from the back. God bless your week.